Amen.
Again, I'm Matt Brown, and I am the head basketball coach at Dutch Fork, and I just want to give God all the glory today. I've been praying for an opportunity to share my story, what we've been going through for the last 5 years, and when Pastor Johnny asked me to do this, it was just a real blessing to me, really excited about it. Last 5 years have been a struggle for my wife and I. Win or lose, as you know, if you win, you're on top of the world. If you lose as a coach, everyone hates you. Last 5 years, I've had people wanting to sue me. I've had petitions wanting to fire me. I've had letters going to the district about my morals, about my character, about my integrity. It's been going on for 5 years now, and it's gotten worse every year, and this year it's been the worst. Come in with high expectations to win, obviously, had a good group of kids coming in this year, a lot of pressure to win, and I knew this, and coming into this year, and it's not by accident that my wife and I joined this church last year. And it wasn't by accident that Pastor Johnny started preaching about spiritual warfare, about prayer, about praying big prayers. So my wife and I started praying big prayers this summer. We prayed for a revival. We prayed for a revival with my team, with my community, with the church, with the school. We even prayed for a state championship, and for that to show these boys that anything can be done through Christ and through prayer. And I even share that with the kids. I share that with the kids all the time. I've taken them to the movies. I took them to go see Woodlawn. If no one's ever seen Woodlawn, rent it. It's a great movie. It's about a high school football team who gave their life to Christ, and big things happened. And I told those boys after that movie that it wasn't by accident that we went to go see this movie at this time. And I said, God has a lot of things for us this year. And so we started the season out 6-0, preseason rank number 9. Things were going great. Newspaper guy called me up, emailed me, asked me to share my story on why we're going through such a great stretch of games and why we're doing well right now. And I decided to give God all the glory. I said, it's because of God. God has his hand on us right now. He's blessing us. And the day after that was published, we lost 6 out of our last 7 games. And the emails, the letters, the complaints got worse and worse and worse. They attacked my character. They attacked my family. They attacked the way I go about treating the boys by my leadership. And at that time, I asked myself, why are you doing this? Why now? We were doing so well. And then I spoke with Pastor Johnny, and he just told me to give it up. And basketball doesn't define who I am. And finally, I gave it up. The wins and losses, they don't define who I am. Christ defines who I am. And living for God defines who I am. And spreading the kingdom to these boys, that's what matters the most. And that next week, very next week, one of my boys gave his life to Christ and was baptized. And just looking back, two of my boys, in the last 4 months, gave their life to Christ and was baptized. And that right there is more than the wins, more than championships, more than anything that, we could have done this year. And it's just crazy how the enemy will attack you and attack you and attack you when you're spreading the kingdom. And after they were baptized, I spread the word. I put it on Facebook, on social media. How proud I am. I told Pastor Johnny, I told other people. You know what happened? That very next day, another email came out. And that wasn't just directed to me. That was directed to the superintendent, to the district, to the AD, to the administration, to the principal, wanting my job right then and there that day. Attacked my leadership again, and it was probably the worst email and letter that I've ever received during my 5 years. But I didn't let that affect me. We won a couple more games. Emails started going away. I pray with my boys. I pray with my boys, win or lose, before and after the game. We pray. I lead them in prayer. I know I probably shouldn't do it, but I do, because that's what I feel like I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it. And I tell my boys, we do the things we're supposed to do. God will bless us. And, Friday, another email came out. And this is for real, y'all. Can't make this stuff up. Another email came out. We lose Friday. It is what it is. I'm not going to say it doesn't hurt. I'm not going to say the losses don't affect me. They do. I'm trying to get better at that. You can ask my wife. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting a little bit better. But, 2 games left. I'm still praying big prayers for this team. I'm still praying for a state championship. I'm still praying that God will do something special with these boys, that more kids will be saved in the school, and more kids will be able to look at us as a team, as a coaching staff, and see God rather than us playing a game of basketball. And, I want the enemy to keep attacking me because I know for a fact then that God is hearing my prayers, that I'm doing the right thing. And now, more than ever, I see it more of a blessing. I thank God that he is attacking me. Bring it. I want to be attacked. And, I'm pretty positive now, either tonight or tomorrow, something else will come about. I'm almost positive because I'm sharing this with y'all. So I want to thank you for that. But, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of it anymore. And, if you asked me 2 months ago, I've been scared to death. But I'm not afraid. And, after I was praying last night, this passage came up, and I'll end on this. It's 1 Peter 6 through 11. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.
You just heard a sermon. Amen. Amen. You just heard a sermon. Wow. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Matt. Thank you. Did you hear what he said? Who defines you? Amen. Not what happens in your life. Not what's going on in your life. Not what's taking place in your life. Not what you're facing defines you. You have already been defined by the cross. That's how important you are. That's how important you are. Don't let anyone or anything ever rob you of that. Remember, you have already been defined by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your job. Not your relationship with your employers. Not what you do in that job. Not the people even involved in that job. You are a child of God. And God has defined how important you are by the cross and the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sang that earlier in our service today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And I'm going to let you stand this morning. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read two verses. Mark chapter 1. When you find Mark chapter 1, stand. This has always been an interesting text to me. It's always been a text that I have kind of wrestled with over the years. Even as a pastor, even as a saved person, I have wrestled with this text. Matthew records it, Mark records it, and Luke records it. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. I want you to notice that the old King James there uses that word drives. In other words, there was a direct correlation here in the plan of God being revealed and worked out in Jesus' life. Now, folks, look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. If it was that important for the only begotten Son of God who was sinless, then how important is it for you and I? Verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Notice something in that verse. Notice that God always provides and takes care of his own. You remember when the three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace? You remember? The fourth appeared, who was like who? The Son of God. You're never alone. He promised never to leave you, never to forsake you. Father, I stand today to declare your word to your people. I speak today by your authority and your authority only. I speak to every person in the audience today that is under the sound of my voice. I speak with your love, I speak with your grace, and I speak with your mercy. And I speak, Heavenly Father, to encourage their hearts, to strengthen their soul, to enliven their spirit, and to help them to see and come to know and to understand that there is nothing that happens in our life except it come through your hands first as our Heavenly Father. And through your divine and permissive will, you are working in our lives to bring us to that place that you envisioned us to be. You're bringing us to be that person that you envisioned us to be. And you're bringing us, Heavenly Father, into the full image of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we are conformed to that image. And Father, I pray this morning that under the sound of my voice, that those that have been and are experiencing and will be experiencing a wilderness experience, I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that they will find that you are faithful in the fiery furnace. They will find that you are faithful in the desert experience. They will find that they can be victorious because you have already been there and you have already defeated every enemy by the cross and the blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that they will begin to declare that to be so in their lives. I pray, God, that they will begin to speak to the mountains in their lives. I pray, God, that they will begin to exert the authority of the Word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over every experience that comes into their life, that they might be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us, knowing that greater is He that lives in us than he that lives in the world. God, I pray that it'll be to your glory and to your honor and to your praise. And I pray it in the strong and the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for His sake, we ask it. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. The Judean wilderness. As we look at our our background this morning, we look at the Judean wilderness. It was bordered by the mountains of Judea on the west and the Dead Sea to the east. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. 100% pure salt. Because of its lack of water and good roots, it remains mostly uninhabitable as it has throughout all of history. It is a lifeless place. It is a bleak place. It is an inhospitable place. It is a dry and a thirsty land. It offers no protection from the heat or the cold or the wild beast and the wild animals. It is a literal wasteland. It is where thieves and robbers dwell and lie in wait for their next victims, much like Satan going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you were to go there today, you would see what the ancients saw, miles and miles of desolate landscape, dry ravines, rocky terrain, barren grades with scarce vegetation, horizontal lines cut into the hills that represent the generations of flocks that have worn trails through its stony slopes. It is one of the very few places in the Holy Land that has remained relatively unchanged for thousands of years before Christ and for 2,000 years since Christ. It was the place that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years under Moses. It was there that they learned to trust God for the water that came from no man's land, offered by very little of it, because the water came from the rock. And only when Moses spoke to the rock. Those 4 decades proved to be the training ground for living in the promised land, which also didn't have an abundant resource of natural water, according to Deuteronomy 11 and 11. It was the place where David spent many hours. He slept there in the wilderness. In fact, David knew the wilderness well. It would be his training ground. Preparation, if you will, to one day be the king of Israel. Yes. You see, none of us know where God is leading us. None of us know where God is taking us. None of us know what we have to go through for us to get where God wants to take us. And so it was with David. But here he would write his most famous psalm. You know it, Psalms 23, comparing the well-worn trails of his flocks to God's paths of righteousness. In such a barren and a dry place, being able to lie down in green pastures would have been a welcome answer to his prayer. Years later, when David would flee for his life from King Saul, the future king of Israel, and would hide in portions of the wilderness of Judea, while on the run from his son Absalom, he penned those words from Psalm 63, "O God, you are great. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water." It was there that John the Baptist spent years from his early childhood experience until it was time to be called forth out of the wilderness. It was in the hill country of Judea where he was born and raised. And he came eating the wild locusts and the honey, and girded about, if you remember, with the leather belt, a picture of his priesthood with God. He would live in this wilderness until he began his public ministry in Luke 1 and verse 80, at the direction of a word that he would receive from God. You see, it's in those wilderness experiences in our life where we hear a word from God, because we have been led there by God, either through his divine will or through his permissive will in our lives. Because you see, he is our heavenly Father, and he has our best interests at heart at all times, and he never makes a mistake. Therefore, for you and I, many times he permits us to be in that wilderness experience. No doubt it was training grounds for Isaiah, who prophesied and would one day prophesy the coming of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord's coming. But then finally, it would be Jesus, as we read about in our scripture. He would be led by the Spirit into that same wilderness, following a direct word from the mouth of God. In absolute and complete obedience to the mouth of God, I find it interesting as I study those three passages of Scripture in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and I look at that and I see him never asking God to deliver him from the wilderness. And I have to say, woe is me. Church, I have to say, woe is me, because the first thing that we want to be to take place and to be done in our lives is to deliver me from the wilderness. The first thing we ask is, oh God, get me out of this. Take me out of this. God, remove me from this. God, take this away. When God is working a divine plan in our life, just as he was in the life of his son. Oh no, none of us like to go to the wilderness. None of us like to be in the wilderness. None of us like the wilderness experience. We love the mountaintop, where we have great vision, where we can see everything, and where the sun is always shining. We love that mountaintop experience. But it would be Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into that same wilderness, following a direct word from God. An audible word that declared this man was his only son, and he was greatly pleased with him. Almost as if Matt just said at the end of his sharing with us this morning, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on. You see, I know I'm being refined. I know that there's no trial of my faith that is in error. I know that there's no persecution of my soul that is wrong. I know that there's no illness nor disease that can come to me. There is no problem within my home or my family. But God has a plan to work his glory in all of it. And so it was an audible word that declared that this man was the only begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that God was well pleased with him. As we mentioned several Sundays back, Jesus' water baptism and anointing by the Holy Spirit were indications to the Jewish people of that day that he was being ordained, he was being set apart into that priesthood. My friend, could it just be that in our baptism, yes, we are being set apart, as we shared that Sunday, into that priesthood, and a part of that priesthood requires a wilderness experience, perhaps many wilderness experiences in our life, in order that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, in order that we might reflect his glory to a world out there. My friend, if you don't know how to live when the wilderness experience is taking place, how can you tell somebody how to live when they find themselves in the wilderness also? You see, it was Jesus. He would be the once and for all final high priest that would also be the living water that would come to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sins, John 7:38. He would be the intercessor for our prayers, 1 Timothy 2:5. He would be the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. He would be the bread of the life, John 6, 35. And finally, the perfect lamb that would be the last absolute sacrifice necessary for the reconciliation of man to God, John 1 and 29. This is why he came. This was his calling. This was his ministry. It's for that reason alone that I believe that Jesus was called to the wilderness to get prepared for what was to come. You know, if God has a plan, and he does, and he wants to work that plan in my life, if I'm always saying, God, get me out of the frying pan, so to speak, if I'm always saying, God, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me, then I'm going to miss the refining process. Because you see, it is when gold is thrust into the fire that the dross and the impurities are burned away and cleared away. Not that Jesus had impurities. Not that Jesus had dross that need to be burned and cleared away. But he had to be prepared for the mission that his Father had sent him to do. No wonder he would teach those early disciples to pray, Our Father. Do you hear what he was saying in that prayer? Our Father. He was saying, my Father is your Father. Oh. Then if he had to experience a wilderness experience in order to become our Savior, in order to teach us and to show us and to edify us and to strengthen us and to help us know how to prepare, then who am I to think that I shall not also experience the wilderness? While there's much we can learn from Jesus' encounter with Satan during his 40 days and fast in the wilderness, I personally do not believe that Jesus was drawn in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit simply so he could be tempted by the devil. In fact, he could have been tempted anywhere, thereby set the example for how we are supposed to endure temptation. The how-to on resisting temptation, in my opinion, is a definite side benefit for the real reason for you and I that Jesus went. There's something much greater going on here in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and between him and the Father. And there's something much greater going on in my life and in your life when we find ourselves in the wilderness experience. In fact, what are we witnessing to? We're witnessing our Lord becoming the second Adam, doing what the first Adam failed to do and could not do. No, he isn't offering a lesson on how to resist temptation alone. He is resisting temptation on a scale that we cannot even begin to comprehend or imagine. God is preparing him to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. It would be easy also to question the validity of this story in light of James 1:13, which says, God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone to do wrong. It would seem like a contradiction. God will, however, lead his child into the wilderness for a period of testing and training to prepare them for the purpose to which they were called for and created for in the councils of eternity past, when he saw our substance even before we were called forth from the womb of our mother. A plan that far exceeds, a plan that can be diverted, a plan that can be altered, a plan that can be changed when you and I refuse to allow God to conform us to the image of his Son Jesus and teach us those things that we need to learn, that we need to grow by, in order that we might be that pillar of faith that he created us to be and that we might finish well in this life. You see, as long as there are games, somebody is going to win from a human standpoint, and somebody is going to lose. Man has never contrived a game where both people win. Somebody always wins at the expense of someone else. But oh, my friend, God had a plan in the councils of eternity past. And that plan was that everybody wins. Just read the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, and we all win. You see, it really doesn't matter that much what happens to this old earthly house. You see, I'm extremely blessed. I'm divinely favored, and I'm borderline awesome. I know you all don't think that, but I am. But one day I shall be awesome. You know why? Because I've already been declared a winner in the councils of eternity past. I cannot lose. Because it's not based on my performance. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad this morning it's not based on your performance? It's based on his performance and what he did for us. But there are some key truths about the wilderness experience that we need to look at. Every true follower of Christ will experience one at some point in their lives, maybe more. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you are in one now, or have been in one, or are entering one? That should include everybody that's in the audience. Well, don't think just because you finished one that's all. Because you see, Romans reminds us that we are a work in process. And Paul writes to the Philippian believers and says, God, who began a good work in me, will finish it. That's why I remind Romans sometimes, I know I messed up, baby. I know I messed up, sweetheart, but I just want you to know I'm still a work in progress. I thank God every day that he lets me love her and lets her love me in return. Because I am sure a work in progress. I may have seen your hair on my head, but I have a bullheaded spirit in this body. I guess I'm different from most of you all. I'm not, you're not hard-headed. You're not stubborn. I finally gave in Friday morning and went to the chiropractor. I couldn't stand it any longer. Roma couldn't believe. I got up and called and made my own appointment and went to the chiropractor. I'd walked like a sidewinder for long enough, and I was hurting so bad I couldn't stand it. The Sunday school class asked me this morning, said, what you doing? Just walking around. I said, I'm trying to get this ache in my hip out of place. And the longer I walk, the better it feels. Even though this earthly house be dissolved, I'm going to have a house one day not made with human hands. Beloved of God, if I'm a mind to, I can dwell on all of the negativity of life. And I can find fault with God and everything he's allowing to come into my life and take place in my life. And I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I'm in a wilderness right now. I'm betwixt and betwo. I know you folk up here don't know what that means, but down south, it means kind of caught between the devil and a hard place. Sometimes I want to tell God, God, aren't you finished with me? Sometimes the devil will whisper in this area and say, Johnny, you've arrived. You look pretty good. You know, this is the day the Lord hath made. We can be mad, sad, glad. We can be grumpy, irritable, angry. Our Sunday school lesson was on anger today. Don't raise your hands. Any of you been angry with God lately? Any of you just felt like giving up on God? Every true believer is going to experience a wilderness experience. It could be the breakup of a marriage, a divorce. You didn't want it. You didn't choose it. But for whatever reason, your mate did. And you had no control over them whatsoever. And when you stood at that sacred altar and you gave those vows, you promised God with all that was in your heart to be faithful to those vows. And suddenly, some years later, you find yourself standing alone, all by yourself. And wondering how in the world he or she could have chosen somebody over you. When you had done everything you possibly could to make that marriage work. And you had contributed everything that you possibly could to make them happy. It may be the death of a loved one. You weren't expecting it. You didn't see it coming. It was sudden. It was unexpected, and you weren't prepared for it. And you were angry at God because he took someone you loved and removed them out of your life. Maybe depression. Maybe that old battle of depression. That wilderness of depression where you just can't take any more. You're at your wits' ends. You've been stretched like a rubber band. And you feel like at any moment you're going to pop. Life is tough for you. You've lost a job. You've lost your health. You've lost your family. You've lost your possessions. I think about all the people that experienced the flood this past October and the other places in the country. I think of the earthquake that just hit Taiwan. I think of all of the natural disasters that seem to happen and take place in this world. Look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. Folks, we're not in control. God is. And even though we don't understand it, and even though we can't define it, and even though we may wish it would be different, God is working in my life to bring the greatest glory unto Him. And to teach me those things that I never really knew about myself, and I certainly didn't understand about Him. Because you see, in the wilderness, we're going to empty ourselves. We're going to come to the end of our resources. We're going to come to the end of self. And we're going to have no one else to turn to and nowhere else to look but up. And yes, we may ask those questions that we want answers for down here. And we'll even say, I can't wait till I get to glory and ask God, why? Well, I've got news for you. It won't matter then. It won't matter then. It's a place where God seems far away sometimes. He seems unresponsive, and our prayers seem like they're vibrating between the ceiling and the floor, and we become even more depressed because we don't see the answer as soon as we thought or like we thought. We feel vulnerable. Our guard is taken away. We're exposed. We are unprotected. We are hopeless and we are helpless and we are lost. Many will ask the question, not only about their faith, but God, where are you right now? What are you doing, God? I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I don't deserve, I don't deserve, I don't deserve, I don't deserve. And then that bawling anger and rage. Oh, we may not manifest it, but it's inside of us. It's eating like a cancer. It's robbing us of the vitality that God desires to give us. It's sapping the very spiritual strength out of our being. Some will even go so far as to question, God, do you really exist? And if you do, you must be the cruelest person in the world. You see, in the wilderness, you're deprived of all physical comforts. You're deprived of all the luxuries of life. Everything begins to be taken away from you. You're stripped. You're hungry. And you're thirsty. It's okay to be hungry. In fact, doctors agree that a short fast is good for us. I did move a link over today, I'm proud to say. In fact, the belt that I was wearing wouldn't hold my britches up. So I put on a new belt that Roma gave me for Christmas today. And I moved it over. And was I proud? I stood there for a few minutes. And just savored the moment. I had lost an inch from around my waist. But sadly to say, it wasn't because I'd been fasting. Sadly to say, it wasn't because I had decided that I needed a purging in my life. Sadly to say, I was doing it for my own benefit. Water. Water studies show that a healthy person can live 8 weeks without food, y'all. 8 weeks without food. But it's not okay to be thirsty. In fact, a person can only survive 3 to 5 days without water. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. John 7, 37, 38, 39. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that drove Jesus to the wilderness. Not that Jesus was hard-headed, stubborn, like we humans. Although he was man. But he was sinless man. Although he was second person of deity, God. But he was sinless. But the Spirit drove him to the wilderness. We go kicking and screaming to the wilderness, y'all. We throw a temper tantrum. Oh, do we ever put up a fight? Yet it's in the wilderness that we learn to drink. Because you see, when the water is taken away from us, that we can easily access, we have no one else to God but turn to. And no wonder Jesus would say, as he did to the woman at the well, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. You see, it's in the wilderness we learn to drink. The very first thing that a baby that is born learns to do other than the other is drink. Is drink. In fact, Joni and Tim now, according to the doctor's orders, are trying Asha and Annie with a little bit of, I call it pablum. You know, the cereal. They spit it out. They didn't want it. I wouldn't want anything to taste that bad either. Spiritual application, fasting from constant self-gratification. It's necessary, but you won't survive the spiritual desert without the Holy Spirit. Key truth about God in the wilderness. It's where he reveals himself to us, and we come to know him and to understand him, and we have the true identity of who we are revealed to us. We don't like that sometimes. You know what you do when you squeeze an orange? You get apple juice, right? Don't think so. Last one I squeezed, I got orange juice. You know, it's in the wilderness where we are squeezed. And the real self that's inside of me begins to ooze out. Sometimes we can be in the wilderness sitting in the service at 10:30 a.m. on February the 7th, 2016. Well, it's too hot in the church. It's too cold in the church. It's this, it's that, it's the other. We're thinking about self. Self. Notice when Jesus went to the wilderness, there was not any concern about self. None whatsoever. It's where he reveals his plan for us. It's where we learn to rely on his promises and his provision. It's where we rely on God's word. It's where he prepares us for our calling. If you are saved, blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again child of God this morning, you have a calling on your life. And listen to me. One way that you'll know that you're God's child is if there's chastisement in your life. God does not chastise those that aren't his children. And sometimes the wilderness experience can be a time of chastisement. That's not punishment. God is going to punish the wicked. But God does not punish his children. There's a difference. He corrects his children. Sometimes it's in that wilderness that we need that correction. Because you see, God's word is given for our correction, for our instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But then there are some key truths about Satan in the wilderness. It's where he thrives. You know why? You're at the most vulnerable place in your life in the wilderness. Remember I said you're defenseless? Remember, it's where he thrives. He follows us there every time. It's like the lions when they separate the zebra out of the flock. And they finally surround that zebra and they begin to tear his flesh apart. He knows we are vulnerable there. His first plan of attack is to always get you to question who God is and whether or not you can trust God while you're in the wilderness. It's where Satan attempts to steal our focus away from God, even if it's by putting it on good things. Nothing wrong with wanting good things. Nothing wrong with wanting to win, Matt. But if God wants his focus on him, then he might take the wins away. Because as long as you and I are winning, guess what? Look at me. God, I don't need you. And so he changes our focus. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll ascribe more power to Satan than he deserves. He is a tempter. And he can't do anything but tempt. Listen, he can't do anything but tempt. His only power is deception. He has zero power to force us to do anything. In fact, he can't do anything unless he has our full consent and cooperation. He needs a physical body to operate out of. He's a spirit to carry out his plans. That body is necessary. So when you and I are in that wilderness and we are vulnerable, I find it interesting that Mark would say that Jesus was among the wild beast. And that Satan would be described by Peter, as Matt just read for us, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he might devour. As humans filled with the Holy Spirit, we definitely have more power than any demon. Therefore, knowing who you are as a child of God, knowing and believing his word, and knowing that you, by the word of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, can conquer Satan and all of his demons during that vulnerable time in your life. It's how you survive the wilderness experience and come out whole and fully filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God.